This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O God, who sent your Son to free captives, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and bring the good news to the poor, help us to recognize that it is through us, in our day and place, that this mission is accomplished. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what a beautiful gospel passage Rev. Wendy got to preach on last Sunday. After his baptism in the Jordan and his 40 days in the desert, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth and in the synagogue turns to the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and proclaims who he is. This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you might think that after waiting thousands of years, the congregation in the synagogue would be verklempt. And for those of you who are not from Brooklyn, let me translate. Verklempt is a Yiddish word which means overjoyed, full of pride. My son just graduated from medical school. I am so verklempt. Or no, they weren't. Who did this guy think he was? He was their neighbor's son, a carpenter, like his father. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. But what was it that made them really rage? Was it that Jesus was one of them? I don't think so, because it's followed by Jesus holding up for admiration a couple of people who were others, who were foreigners, who were not Jewish. And that's what made them feel insulted and angry. If you reread that gospel, you'll see none was healed but the Syrian prophet, but the Syrian Naaman. You know, it wasn't one of them, wasn't part of the tribe, so they were not happy. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and tried to hurl him off a cliff. So this is how that story ends. The story that began last Sunday. A year or two ago, Father Mike Cassell said to me that priests are called to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And then he said, and you're pretty good at that second part. Well, it reminds me of Elaine Anderson, who told me one time that she had been married 3 times and added, but it wasn't my fault. They kept dying on me. So if I am, in fact, afflicting the comfortable, it isn't my fault. I'm preaching on the scripture of the day. This is not the so-called prosperity gospel. Much more often than not, scripture testifies to the rejections the prophets faced, their troubles, the numerous persecutions they endured, and the deaths to which faithfulness to their mission so often led them. However, it is not upon these things that the first reading dwells, but rather on the help that came from their first call. God grants this call and this assurance to his messengers. When we look at the mission of Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets, it's not surprising that God should have initially assured him that God would be with him in his trials, because Jeremiah was told to challenge the deepest convictions of his fellow citizens, to stand firm in the face of lies and slander, to upbraid the people for their laxity. In short, to go against the whole land, against Judah's kings and princes, against the priests and the people, who then, of course, treated him very harshly. He knew the agonizing loneliness of a man of God's word, having been thrown into a deep hole where he could hardly think about the renewal that it was his mission to proclaim. Hesitant, troubled in the depths of his being, bowed down under the responsibility, hounded on all sides, he never stopped speaking. He remained an upright man. He learned the cost of being a prophet, and by his sufferings, he learned obedience to God. Jeremiah's was an absolutely extraordinary mission, of course, but no less necessary today in the lives of Christians, ecclesial communities, and the church, whose prophetic mission can only be undertaken in the faith and hope of which Psalm 71 sings. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. Jeremiah evokes the figure of Christ. From the prophet, the epistle calls us back to the ecclesial community envisioned by Jesus and assembled by Paul. The body animated by the Spirit on which God freely bestows gifts. Reverend Martin Luther King said, only love can overcome hate. And our own presiding bishop, Bishop Curry, often talks about the beloved community, the community of love. That is the message of that beautiful hymn that we all spoke a little while ago. We often think of it, and we think of the epistle of Paul in terms of weddings. And certainly married life requires this kind of love. But remember, Paul was not talking to a bridal party. He was speaking to the whole community and to all of us. The love of which the apostle speaks is not a mere human sentiment, but grace in the strongest sense of the word. That is to say, a free gift from God for salvation. And now the gospel leads us back to the synagogue of Nazareth that we left last Sunday after Jesus declared, today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. Why were they so angry? Jesus started out graciously enough, but Jesus doesn't stay in the gracious zone long before insulting the faithful by, as I said before, calling upon others, the outsiders, those who are not part of the tribe. God's grace comes not only to those who are toiling away at righteousness, he says, but to the unprepared outsider. Jesus implies that the kingdom unfolds in the least expected, most distasteful places. That's enough to incite the faithful to violence. Now, this hometown son becomes an outsider. This Sunday, we are invited to identify with that outsider. First, to strive to live as if the world is liberated and to meet the challenges this form of resistance takes. Then, to consider a loss of self to follow and be open to the cause. It is to become the outsider. Desmond Tutu warns that we may be surprised at the people we find in heaven. He says, God has a soft spot for sinners. His standards are quite low. We're all kind of lucky. From the beginning of the church until the present day, many who should have been the first to welcome the good news and its preachers have reacted like the inhabitants of Nazareth. And not only because they know the spokesperson, the prophet, too well, but because they cannot bear the thought that people outside their own family or church, I might say, or political party, can share with them or even see before them the same grace, the same privilege. Chauvinism and provincialism are incompatible with the mission of Jesus and the church, with the gospel, and with God's way of acting. Luke insists on this point. The mission must consistently extend its frontiers. The universality of salvation. God's concern for all has no boundaries. Jesus was not satisfied merely with proclaiming this in various ways. He readily compromised himself in such a way as to excite astonishment, anger, and malignant slander. Look, he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. His road leads to Jerusalem, to which from the beginning he journeys resolutely. Jesus came as a sign of contradiction that forces us to choose. This is what today's liturgy reminds us about. At the same time, it urges each of us, as well as every assembled community and the whole church, to enter more deeply day by day into the mystery of the love of God and neighbor. Of the love that surpasses all others. The theologian David Ostendorf says, and I quote, "So it is with the new narratives born of God in the midst of global complexities of this era, this century. The church faces the daunting reality that God is unfolding a new narrative, and the church must bear witness to God through the particularities of outsiders who come to God and bear witness to God through God's action in the edge places and occasionally in temple settings. Deserts, drought-wrecked lands, famine, struggling widows, dying children, disbelieving commanders, refugees and asylum seekers fleeing violence and poverty. The God we proclaim and worship will not be domesticated, homebound. God is not a shut-in." Billy Joel, one of my favorite singer-songwriters, said it well. He said, "I really wish I was less of a thinking man and more of a fool, not afraid of rejection." Jesus was not afraid of rejection. Jesus pushed on truths beyond the comforts of the righteous. He was afflicting the comfortable. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage. He has become the outsider. The question for us is, are we his disciples?